You know, last week we spent a lot of time talking about the importance of Christian hospitality, especially for people who are outside our circle of connections. Because God has welcomed us into His world, His circle of fellowship, both in creation and in the redemption through Jesus Christ, we too are supposed to be a welcoming presence to everyone around us. You know, it's interesting to me how often Jesus Himself on this earth went into people's homes, experienced, and even relied on the hospitality of others, whether it was tax collectors or very important religious leaders or people He would call His friends. He relied and enjoyed the hospitality of those around Him. We see this as an example in our New Testament scripture lesson from Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and let's listen to the Word of God. It says, "Now as they," that is Jesus and His disciples, "went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, if you've been in church for a while, you know this story. And you probably know that Mary and Martha would elsewhere be called friends of Jesus. That Jesus had a brother named Lazarus that Jesus would raise from the dead. But here in Luke chapter 10, they seem to be little more than acquaintances. So they come to the village of this family. We know the village is Bethany. And Jesus accepts the hospitality of Martha with her sister Mary. It's Martha's house that Jesus is being invited into. But Jesus did not travel alone. He has an entourage of at least 12 disciples, but more than likely it was dozens more. Dozens of people into this house in Bethany, which is not like a mansion on Lake Hollingsworth here. Even if it was a big home, to accommodate this many people would be a challenge. And so one sister, Martha, the host, is getting the preparations ready. She's serving the meal. She's cleaning up. This is what hosts do. And the other sister, she isn't. And of course, Martha gets angry. Maybe you've been in a situation like this too. You're prepping for a big family Thanksgiving dinner and a sibling is coming over. But rather than jumping in to help, they plunk down on the couch and they turn on the Macy's parade or they turn on the Lions and Packers game. They're not helping. They're just being lazy. Martha looks at the situation. She goes to Jesus. "Jesus, don't You care? Tell my sister to help." This is Martha's desperate, harried complaint. If you look at the totality of this chapter, it's interesting what we see just before this scene. Jesus tells a story about a man, a Samaritan, a person who comes from one of the most hated segments of the population. And what is the Samaritan doing? He's demonstrating what it means to love your neighbor as yourself by caring for someone who's been beaten and robbed. The Samaritan is commended for going out of his way to serve someone in need. Even earlier than that, Jesus sends out 72 of His followers to towns all around Galilee to preach the gospel and heal the sick. And how are they to survive? Based on the hospitality of those in the communities that they serve. Does Jesus care about service and hospitality? We talked about it last week. Yes, He does. He cares that people serve others and do it well, do it extravagantly. Here, Jesus addresses Martha. He says, "Martha, Martha." He calls out her name twice. This double naming, it's an important indication of the Lord's care for her. But more than the meal she is trying to prepare, more than what she can do for Jesus, Jesus cares about her. Two other times in Luke's gospel, Jesus names something twice. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, he's praying over the city of Jerusalem. And in his cry over this city, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." In Luke chapter 22, he's talking to Peter about the desire of Satan to sift Peter like wheat. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon." Jesus is praying for Simon's spiritual strength in the face of the temptation. He cares. Serving isn't the problem for Martha. But Mary is not serving, and Martha is. So what is the main issue here? It comes from three words in this passage: distracted, anxious, and worried. Martha was distracted with much serving, anxious and worried about many things. You know, we live in a time of intense distraction from technology, our watches, our phones, TVs. And it's not only that we are fed with a barrage of information. I mean, I woke up this morning and at 7 o'clock, I had all of these notifications come to my phone and to my watch. It's not just the information, it's that the information comes all at the same time. But the distractions aren't just about technology. Even just the rhythm of life, of our schedules, that's distracting. Doctor's appointments that we have to get to or set, kids or grandkids, soccer games, work emails, text interactions with friends, the mental load that some of you carry around because you have a spouse or a child who's physically sick. Those are distracting. Even good things can be distracting with negative consequences. You know, every year on July 11th, you can find me and my family, my kids, in the same place, 7-Eleven. We're at the 7-Eleven convenience store because July 11th is 7-Eleven as the date, and so we go to 7-Eleven. Why? Because the 7-Eleven convenience stores on 7-Eleven give away free Slurpees. This year, me, my wife, my kids, we went to 4 different 7-Elevens on 7-Eleven. We take advantage of freebies when we can. But the very first year we did this, it was just Caleb and I. He was 3 years old, and he had never had a Slurpee before. And really, we're not a big family like letting our kids like have a lot of sugar. And so this moment was huge for him to be able to get a Slurpee and to have sugar. And as a dad, I was enamored with the look on his face as he took that first sip. And we got in the car, and I buckled him in to the child seat, and we drove off. And I'll admit, I adjusted my rearview mirror so that I could see him in the back seat enjoying his very first Slurpee. And at one particular point, I looked up in the rearview mirror, and in the time it took for my eyes to go from here to here and back again, the car in front of me slammed on their brakes, and I smacked right into their rear. I just wanted to see his smiling face. I just wanted to see him enjoy something. I was distracted for literally 3 seconds, focused on something that was technically good, my smiling child. But I was not focused on the right thing at the right time. And so there were consequences. You know, Martha is not doing something wrong. Serving is good. She's doing something right, but at the wrong time. And with the wrong intensity. Hers is a distraction of projects over people. More succinctly, projects over a person, Jesus Christ. Mary, on the other hand, she's taken a different posture, a shocking posture. She's taken the posture of a disciple, listening, learning, growing in her faith from the one who she pretty much knows is the Christ, the Messiah, come to save his people from their sins. And this is a shocking posture because women couldn't be disciples of a rabbi. Jewish rabbis didn't teach women. So the entire moment is filled with controversy for first century audiences. And yet Jesus allows her to be there, wants her to be there, teaches her at his feet. And just so we're clear, Mary is not opposed to serving. She serves. In John chapter 12, we see Mary serving Jesus. Where? At his feet. She's anointing him with perfume. Jesus says she's preparing him for his burial. But at this moment, at this time, Mary has chosen what Jesus calls the good portion, or as the NIV puts it, the better portion. Now, the word portion here in the Hebrew context, it calls to mind the use of the word in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word portion is often associated with part of a meal, portions of food given to various people. And Mary, in this moment, who is not helping to prepare the physical meal, is nevertheless feeding. She's feeding on the very word of God at Jesus' feet. She's slowing down. She's taking her time, undistracted, literally savoring this moment with Jesus. Moses, in the Old Testament, as he's leading God's people through the wilderness, he says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but people live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus quotes this verse when he's facing down Satan, his tempter, in Luke chapter 4. You know, when Jules and I were dating, we hit our one-year anniversary. We were college students at Florida Southern, and I was still in that mode, that first year of dating. We had hit the one-year anniversary. I wanted to impress her still. I still want to impress her, but it's different after you've been married for over 23 years. But at that time, there was still a little bit of nervousness being together, even 1 year, and I wanted to do something special. And so I asked people, what would be a special place to take her? And without fail, people said, you got to take her to Burns Steakhouse in Tampa. Now, if you're from around Central Florida, this area, you know Burns Steakhouse. It's been around for 70 years. It's known for premium steaks, a huge wine cellar, which we were too young to enjoy, and it's known for legendary service. It was the best meal I ever had. Not just because of the menu, but really it was the best meal I have ever had because of the occasion. And most importantly, the company. That one-year anniversary has led to more than 25 years together with the person I love more than anyone else on this planet. And I think back to that time, we didn't have cell phones pinging us all the time. We didn't have TVs in the corner of the restaurant vying for our attention or social media updates. It was just the two of us sharing a slow evening of food and conversation. Those kinds of moments, they are an echo of the devotion that is the better portion Jesus is describing with him. It is uninterrupted. It focuses on the person rather than the projects. And I understand the challenge of being fully focused when projects or entertainment or technology or schedules are all in the way. Right now, we're in the middle of the largest building project this congregation has seen in more than 25 years. And so many of the spaces that we've designed and that Rada Construction has built, they're coming to completion, and it's so exciting. They have new furniture going in them. They have new technology going in them. But I can tell you, it's really easy to get distracted by the project and the newness of it all and be so anxious and worried about what might happen to these new tools for the gospel that we forget God prompted us to build these spaces for people to experience the gospel. We're not building for the sake of the building. We're not building for the sake of the project. It's for the gospel and for people. The gospel and people over projects and to-do lists. We can't get distracted from the purpose. So when we look at this passage, what do we take away? Well, first, I think we all have got to take the challenge of presence, meaning challenging ourselves to spend time in uninterrupted devotion before God, taking a physical Bible outside, taking a physical Bible to a quiet corner of our homes, and just read. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible on a phone or an iPad or a computer, but there's something about taking something physical and sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, taking those moments of presence with the Lord and just praying while considering everything that's around us, the good and the bad. And then take that same posture, that posture of presence, and challenge ourselves to be around people in that way. No phones in our pockets or on tables, turning the TV off, and just being in the presence of others, listening and taking it all in. And when we take the challenge of presence, then we're more able to take the challenge of attention. Being present makes attention easier, but it's not guaranteed. Attention is about consciously noticing things, consciously noticing the people and the surroundings and the blessings of God, and asking, what do I love? What do I appreciate? What do I notice about my wife, about my children? What do I love and notice and appreciate about my job, about my home, about my community, about my country? It's so easy to get caught into a cycle of complaint and bitterness. But if we're present and we pay attention, we can push past that. Complaints become a distraction to gratitude, but attention, conscious attention, leads to appreciation, and it leads to a deeper attention to the Lord. What do I notice, love, and appreciate about Jesus? I can admit, you know, I get often distracted so much by serving Jesus that I forget to be present with Jesus. Get distracted learning stuff about Jesus that I forget to be in awe of Jesus. Today, he's calling us to let go of those distractions, those anxieties, and those worries, and spend time in focused presence and attention, devoting ourselves to him and the gifts that he's given us. Let's take that call seriously today. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we thank you and we praise you for your son Jesus, who was present with us, who gave his attention to us for the sake of our salvation. Help us to do likewise, to be fully present with you, to be fully attentive to who you are and what you've done for us, and that we would take that same posture and attitude into the relationships around us, that we might be filled with your joy and your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.